For the rest of you, hopefully you have your message notes in your Bibles from 7 weeks ago, because we've been in a different series, and I've been gone the last two Sundays. So if you don't have your notes, the ushers stand ready to provide them for you. We're going to be looking at the remarkable, spectacular, and revolutionary birth of Jesus Christ Church. The study of the Word of God is very important to us. So if you're a newcomer, obviously you won't have a set of these notes. We've taken it upon ourselves to fill in the blanks up to the point that we stopped last time. And we hope that you will study alongside with us. We like to look at the scripture and the way that the people who originally were writing it, those who were originally hearing it, received it. We will take a historical as well as grammatical approach to the word, and then we will be called upon to see how it is that we as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church, can apply it in our lives so that we too can be this remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary church that was birthed so many years ago by God the Holy Spirit. So, if you would join me, I'm going to begin by reading the first four verses of chapter 2. In your notes, you can turn to the middle of page 3, but you won't have the verses there for your access. You'll need to see this from the living Word of God. The Apostle Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes and he says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived..." The day of Pentecost is the day that was 50 days out from Passover. And it was during this time that they were having the Feast of First Fruits, as you will recall. Jewish people from all over the Mediterranean world had come, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were offering up sacrifices to our Heavenly Father for what He had provided them. From the first fruits of their harvest, because they were primarily an agricultural society. What we will also see here momentarily is that there is the first fruits of the Church of Jesus Christ, the first individuals that are going to be coming to faith in Him. The very first church was made up of Jewish people. Even though the majority of Jewish people would reject him as their Messiah today, nonetheless, the first church was all Jewish folks. And so was our Lord, born as a Jewish person. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now we know the all refers to the 12 apostles, the new apostle that replaced Judas as well, where we have some discussion as to whether or not this is the balance of the 120 that we read about in chapter 1. Some scholars believe it was simply the apostles. Others believe it was the apostles plus the 120, because it is a different time in chapter 2 from chapter 1. It doesn't really make any difference, at least to your pastor, as to who it was, but nonetheless, there is this discussion that goes on. And suddenly, they were surprised. They were taken completely by surprise. There came from heaven, and literally from the abode of God, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And as you will recall, we have seen that this mighty rushing wind is symbolic of the presence of God the Holy Spirit, as we have seen God in spirit in other places as we studied in the Old Testament. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And again, fire we found, in particularly in the Old Testament, was symbolic of the very presence of God. So the wind and the fire are just indicating what's really happening to you folks who are in this house. The presence of God has come. But for what purpose? And it says here, and they were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amazing. Here we began to branch off in our study to discover what is the difference between being baptized by the Spirit and that being filled by the Spirit. We looked at various texts and we found that being baptized by the Spirit means really one thing. It is one unrepeatable act that takes place, and God the Father makes it happen. And that is this: salvation. Salvation. Being filled with the Spirit is something that happens on multiple occasions. And as you will see momentarily, it should take place on a regular basis for those of us who have truly been baptized by the Holy Spirit, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, because we came to that point one day, one evening, one afternoon, whenever it was, that it became clear to us that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And what he went to the cross to accomplish, he did for us as individuals. He there suffered the wrath of his Father that you and I deserve. And there he took your sins and mine upon himself. He was there momentarily separated from his Father because of the sins that we have committed. And it was there that he would make it clear that he had finished his job for which he came into the world, that we just celebrated at Christmas time, the incarnation, God becoming man. He did not come into the world to call all of us to an attention that Jesus Christ is born. He did not come into the world to call our attention to anything but to this fact that he is the Redeemer of humankind. He is the one that makes it possible for mankind to come to know God the Father. And the only way we can come to know him is through the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So this is why he came into the world. And we who have embraced him have been forgiven all of our sins. We who have embraced him have been given the right to be called the children of God, as you who have been studying the book of John saw in chapter 1 and verse 12. It is only to those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they are the children of God. All humankind are his creations for certain, but to be the children of God, they must receive Christ. We must agree with God that we are sinners. We must agree with God that we need to repent. We need to go in a new direction, one that we would like the Holy Spirit to lead us in so that we would live lives that are pleasing to him. Such people have been baptized in the Spirit. They have been saved. So we're going to move along and see more about what it is to be living in the Spirit, to have the Spirit of God within us, to be filled with the Spirit. There on page 3 of your notes, we concluded last time by that fact. There is no command. There is no command in the Word of God to be baptized with the Spirit. However, believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're not commanded to be baptized because we respond to God in faith, believing, and by his grace having been bestowed upon us. It is by this marvelous gift that he has given that we haven't earned by faith in Christ. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore we have been baptized, as we saw in those passages that we studied 7 weeks ago. So now we're looking here at the command to be filled by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5:18, some of you will remember this. We spent a good deal of time a couple of years ago as we were studying in Ephesians this particular passage. There are two present imperatives in this particular passage, two commands, if you will. It says here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian church family under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, and do not get drunk with wine. He is telling us in a very practical sense, I don't want you to be getting drunk. I don't want you to be getting high on anything but what this next command is going to talk about. So this is to understand, this is not to pick on those of us who have certain addictions such as alcohol or drugs, or in my case, some people laugh when I went to one of these 12-step programs to speak one night. But nonetheless, it's true, and it's really not funny because I have an addiction, and it happens to be ice cream. I understand that it's funny, but it's not funny. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, such as it is, after 7 decades of being beaten up. But nonetheless, ice cream is not good for this body. It's not good for the arteries. It's not good for the organs, any of it. But I'll tell you this, that if you leave a carton of ice cream at my house, it has very little chance of making it till the next morning. Folks, I understand, but that's a genuine food addiction. I'm also a workaholic. And that's not funny. Just ask my wife. Now that we're empty nesters, it's more acceptable because we have other time to be able to be with one another so that I'm not leaving her out, so to speak. I mean, we are partners in the ministry. We have different things that we do, but nonetheless, we are partners in life. And to be addicted to anything, we can take from this passage the principle that we're not to be, except to one thing. He goes on and he says here, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That is living a life that is in excess, in dissipation, that is wasteful, if you will. But be filled, present imperative, be filled with the Spirit. I am to be intoxicated, if you will, with the Spirit of God. And so should you be. You should be, as I should be, drenched in the Word of Christ. I should be drenched in the Word of God. To be filled with the Spirit. Again, it's a command. And he's saying here, don't be controlled by your own flesh, eating the ice cream you shouldn't be eating, Ron, or for others it might be a particular recreational drug, or it might be an alcoholic beverage. We're not to be controlled by our flesh, but we are to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, write this down, it's not in your notes, Galatians 5:16, it says, but to say, walk by the Spirit, meaning live by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh, if that's what we're doing. He says, as we are yielded to the Lord and controlled by Him, He will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. So I need to make a conscious decision. Here the scripture is saying, Ron, don't be living in the flesh, be living in the spirit. So I have to make a choice. You need to make a choice. The choice is to turn to God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within the temple of God, which is the bodies of those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to ask him for his help. Just as I asked Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior, so I need to ask God the Holy Spirit every day. Did I say every day? Every day I need to ask him to fill me. And throughout each day, there may be times. Do you wake up in the morning and do you say to the Lord, for real, Lord Jesus, today I need you because I can't do it in my own strength and I don't want to do it in the flesh. I want to obey your command to be filled with your spirit. I want you, please, to come into my life in such a way today that I have this heart of compassion, that it's obvious to the people that I work with, that it's obvious to the people that you bring me in contact with today, that I have a heart of compassion, that I don't come across as arrogant, but I come across as humble, and that I come across as someone who has meekness as part of my life, that you would help me to come alongside people and bear them up in the struggles that they have. And Father, I'm asking that your spirit would also help me to be forgiving as I have been forgiven. And it's imperative, my Lord. You've made it clear, and I want this, that your spirit would come in such a way into my life, filling me in such a way that I would be filled with your unconditional love towards any individual. My unconditional love would be manifested going towards you, Father, and as well as towards people, and that people would see in me joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that they would see that I am in some way a prized possession of yours, that I am one of your royal priests. You have placed me in a holy nation and set me apart to be unusually, wonderfully, remarkably, spectacularly, revolutionary, different for your glory and for their good. Now that's an honest prayer. And this should be our prayer or something there similar to it every day and throughout the day, because our life is not to be lived by ourselves and for ourselves. Our lives are to be lived for him and for him alone, no matter what our role and responsibilities happen to be. My roles and responsibilities go beyond the fact that I'm a pastor. They go to the fact that I am a husband. They go to being a father. They go to being a grandfather. They go to being a brother. They go to being a son. They go to on and on and on. They go to coming alongside and being a bodyguard. They come along being a chaplain in the various aspects that I work in. My life is supposed to be given over to him. For you who may be secretaries, for you who may be managers, for you who may be involved in any other kind of career, a teacher, you name it. Your life is given to Christ, and you are to live it for his glory and not your own or my own. The grammatical construction here of this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 The passage indicates that believers are to be continuously being filled with the Spirit. Pulero is the term here, to fill, to being full. That is you, and that is supposed to be me. No one else but the children of God. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question we have to ask ourselves, what your shepherd just described, does that describe you? Does it describe you? And if it doesn't, then let me simply say this. I didn't understand this for years. For years. Because no one taught it to me, and I obviously didn't pick it up in my own cursory, the word cursory, reading of the Scripture. So family, here it is, we have knowledge. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm here to help you. In whatever area that your shepherd just mentioned, and he has areas, I am there to help him, and I am here to help you as well. Because you are special. You're the kids that belong to the Most High God. You just have to decide to invite me to walk with you to make this happen in your life. Those who would be filled with the Spirit must first empty themselves. We have to empty ourselves. We have to confess our sin by dying to self, by getting rid of our self-promotion, our selfishness, our self-will. We have to get our focus off of us and get our focus on our wonderful Lord and ask him to fill us. Look at there in your notes. Read carefully. It says, to be filled with the Spirit is to consciously practice the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To consciously practice the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, there was a time, I don't know if it was last year or the year before, one of your Bible studies dealt with practicing the presence of God in your life. And you're going through Brother Lawrence's book, and you saw how this simple little monk, when he's washing the pots and the pans, he's there in the presence of the Lord. He's thinking about Jesus Christ and wanting him to be a part of his life, even though he's cleaning up the pots and the pans. And when he was going across the lake in the boat to get supplies, he was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was practicing the presence of God in his life. And this is what we need to do. This is what the evangelical church needs to wake up to. We have to start practicing the presence of our Lord in our lives. Not get up in the morning, hi Lord, how you doing, have breakfast, forget about him, get in the car, holler at all these people on the way to work, get to work, I really don't want to be here, my boss is a jerk, you know, the person I, you know, over here, you know, get the people who work for me are lazy, you know, and you know, your mind is everywhere else. It's not on the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life. To be filled with the Spirit is to consciously practice the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a mind drenched in the Word of God. A mind that is drenched in the Word of God. As you can see there in Colossians 3, 16 through 25, I'm just going to capture the first part here in a moment. It says here, let the Word of Christ dwell. Let the Word of Christ literally live in, inhabit you. It's a present imperative again. It is a command. Is the evangelical Christian who is present here this morning listening? He is saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's saying here that it needs to be there in such an exceeding, abundant, excessive way. A word picture might be, years ago, I used to take the family to Yosemite. In those days, we didn't have droughts. And we would stand by Yosemite Falls and we would watch this cascading water coming down. If one were to stand under it, it would knock them to the ground. But this is the word picture here in the scripture of standing like under a waterfall of the word of God and having it saturate. Your, ladies, your hair is flat, I know, and it's curly and it's straight now. And it's coming down with such power and you're standing in water up to your waist. But it's this. It's the word of God is the picture that I'm trying to give you. We are to be so richly being imbued with the word of God. Now, I come back and I ask my family, does that describe you? Or are you one of those evangelical Christians that, well, oh, gee, I haven't opened this book, and I can't remember when the last time as I really studied it. I don't meditate on it, and it really bothers me that pastor asked me to memorize simple scriptures from it. Folks, who are we? Are we the real church, or are we still outside? Because we don't have a love for the Word. We don't want to be saturated with the Word. You see, the word is not just the word, as you've heard me say. It happens to be the breath of God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman or the boy, a girl of God can be adequately equipped for every good work. And yet, most of the people you know who are Christians aren't going to study this book. Because it's not just a book, it is the heart of God to us. It is his heart poured out to you as an individual. He loves you so much, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to be saturated with him. And part of what happens in being filled with the Spirit is this document is something we want to eat because it's sweet and yes, it's convicting, and we want it though in our lives. Here's a big question for you. It's not in your notes, but is the Spirit of God so strong in your life that people want to buy what you have? Is the Spirit of God so strong in your life that people want to buy what you have? I saw this t-shirt, and this is what was on the back. You've got three choices in life. Give up, give in, or give it all you've got. Are you giving your all to our Lord Jesus? Are you giving your all to him? I wear a t-shirt, and it's reflective of my generation's war. And part of what it says on the back is, all gave some, and on the other side it says, some gave all. Now, I gave 6 years of my life to a 10-year war. However, 58,000 of my contemporaries gave all. 58,000 gave their all. They're dead and in heaven or in hell. I don't know where they are. Most of the guys I hung with are probably in hell. I would have been. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book that I recommend to everyone in this worship center and anyone who's listening on our website. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. The cost of discipleship, because this becoming a real Christian will cost you. In that book, he wrote this, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was killed in the latter weeks of World War II by the Nazis. He was a Lutheran pastor. He said this, when God calls a man, He bids him come and die. When God calls a man, he bids a man to come and die. When God calls a woman, he bids her come and die. You see, that's exactly what Jesus was telling us in the Gospels, wherein we have read in the past, if you want to be my disciple, then take up your cross and follow me. Because if you're unwilling to take up your cross and follow me, then you can't be my disciple. And if we're not his disciple, then we have not been born again. And if we have not been born again, then we still face damnation in hell. Does your love for Christ say that he is preeminent in your life? And do you love him unreservedly? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns and spiritual songs. You see, the word of Christ is to come out in all aspects of our life. That's why the songs that are selected, they're selected for the purpose of being the musical prayers that we offer up to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're to be demonstrating that we have come to be filled with the Spirit of God. We've been filled with his word richly. The living word lives in us along with his spoken word. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, he says. Whatever you do, don't be just listeners to the word this morning. Let's be a doer of the word. Let's take what we learn from his living breath and let's apply it in our life. First, let's ask him, how do you want this applied in my life, Lord? And Holy Spirit, now help me go and do it. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it the way you have come to know him, and the way you would see him doing it. And if you're not sure as to how he would have you do it, then go read the Gospels and look at his life. See those things that he has shared with us and let us appropriate them with the help of the Holy Spirit and go and do likewise. And giving thanks to God the Father through him. We have so much to be thankful for. I mean, this is a passage filled with imperatives. Giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Wives, an imperative. Submit to your husband's wishes is what it's saying here. Submit to your husband's wishes, so long as they're biblical, so long as they're not immoral or illegal. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting, as is proper, it says, in the Lord. Now, I realize the feminist movement would say otherwise, but I'm in the Christian movement. I have nothing to do with feminism. Feminism is anti-Christ. We just follow Christ, males and females. We let go of what this country would have us hold on to that are anti-Christian. So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, now guys, you've got to get off your duffs. You got to get out of the potato couch mentality, and you need to seek your wife's best and greatest good. Even if you can't watch the football game. Whatever it is, you have to sacrifice. We are to love as husbands as Christ loved the church, and he was willing to lay down his life, and that includes football games, guys. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh. Do not embitter them, literally, is what it's saying. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now, kids, know that if you're a Christian, you really need to be doing this. Kids, if you're not a Christian, then understand this is still going to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey your parents. You know, your room, you know what it looks like. Someone went in there with a Mack truck and drove forwards, backwards, and set off a bomb, right? In your bathroom, you have to tiptoe into it for fear of what's going to jump out and grab you. Clean up your room if your mother has said clean it. Obey your parents in the Lord. There's nothing hard about this, young people. Nothing. It's just a matter of if you're really in Christ, then do it. And if you're not in Christ and you don't want to hear mom holler at you or dad, do it again. Do it anyway. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. This gives pleasure to Jesus Christ. Cleaning up my room, Pastor? Yeah. Washing the dishes? Yeah. Mowing the lawn? Yeah. Picking up the doggy doo-doo? Yeah. Fathers, do not provoke, don't exasperate your children, literally, lest they become discouraged. You listening, Dad? Bondservants, we don't have any slaves today in the United States, but we do have employees. All of us pretty much are employees. Some of you might be employers. But employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, your earthly bosses. Obey your masters, not by way of eye service, doing what you should be doing when the boss is around, but on the internet doing things you shouldn't be doing when he's not there or she's not there. Not by eye service or being a people pleaser. We need to be pleasing God. These are all imperatives, by the way, commands. But I'll go backwards here again, and you know, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity, with honesty, with generosity of heart, fearing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I have this job because the Lord provided it for me. So I work for these people as for the Lord. I will be working for him. I may not like my boss. I may not like the company, but this is my job. And the Lord has made it so I have a job. I'm one of the lucky ones. Oh, I don't believe in luck. I'm one of the sovereign ones who's been provided a job. So work at it with honesty and generosity, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, he says, work heartily. The word is psyche. Work from your soul, from your inner being, the real you. You who are in Christ Jesus. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You see, when we pass, that day is coming for judgment for you and for me who are in Christ Jesus. A judgment of rewards granted. There is an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, as an employee, as an employer. We are serving the Lord. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done or she has done. And there is no partiality in Christ. Colossians 3, 16 through 25 delineates the results. In other words, it's letting the word of Christ richly dwell in who? us, right? Dwell in us. They are the same ones that result from the filling of the Spirit that we have read in the past in Ephesians chapter 5, 19 through 33. As believers yield the moment-by-moment decisions to the Holy Spirit's control, then we are, as I read to you in Galatians, we are then walking in the Spirit. We are living in the Spirit. We, you and I then as an individual are dwelling in the Spirit. We are being filled, in other words. Get it? All right. So looking back at verse 4 here in Acts, and evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the birth of the church was, as you saw in that last sentence, other tongues, heteros glossias. What in the world is heteros glossias? Well, you come back next week, and I'll tell you. Let's pray. Abba, how fortunate we are that you care enough about us that you have manifested yourself to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love us so much that you have given us your spiritual guide, the Holy Spirit, to come and to live within us, to point us in the direction that is correct, to help us to understand what you have said in this wonderful book, The Breath of Life, the Bible. Father, you've had much to say to many of us this morning. I pray that we have had the, to use your words, spiritual ears to hear. And that we will now make a covenant with you that I have heard you, Father. I really have heard you. And in many of these cases, I have failed you. And I thank you that you don't give up on me and that your love for me is unconditional and that you will never take it away. And that you now stand ready through your Holy Spirit to help me to go through a process of correcting these areas that I find myself to be deficient in. You're so very good to us. Your mercies just surround us, and they're like the rain that we've been enjoying. They drench us, your mercies, Father. Give us a heart now to want to drench our heart and our minds in your living word by picking up this wonderful book and reading it in a consistent way. May you speak deeply into our hearts, Father, and bring about the transformation that needs to take place and to lead us away from our having spent more time being conformed to the world rather than being conformed to the image of your Son, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. May we find ourselves bowing our knees, literally, physically, those of us that can, before you. Here, at home, wherever it is, Father, may we find ourselves laying prostrate before you and confessing our sins, repenting, and being genuine followers of your Son, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we ask these things this day. Amen.